Have you ever had a secret? Raise your hand. Good. Some of you haven't had a secret? I saw John David. You've never had one? Oh, okay, there. All right, so you guys have had, you know what I should, here, let me start my timer. So we're here till 2, right? Is that right? Have you ever had a secret? Yes? Yes, so a lot of you. Are you good at keeping secrets? Yeah, maybe. Raise your hand if you're good at keeping secrets. Okay, all right. Well, this morning, I want to talk about a secret. We all have secrets. We've had secrets. We will have secrets. Some of these are really good. Not all secrets are bad. Like, if you keep a secret for a surprise birthday party, that's good. That's good. There's other secrets that we keep that are not so good. But I want to talk about secrets this morning. Secrets are those things that, man, if anybody knew what they were, we're pretty sure, right, that they wouldn't want to hang out with us anymore. That'd be like they'd morbidly embarrass us or shame us, you know? So if you knew my secret, other than the surprise birthday party, you're not sure anybody would, or you kind of think people would push you away, right? Well, I'd like to address one of these deep, dark secrets this morning that I think many of us share. So your deep, dark secret is about to go up on the screen. Anybody nervous? No. Everyone's sleeping. Get up. Your deep, dark secret. Here's how you know if you share in this deep, dark secret that you don't ever want to talk about or it's uncomfortable to talk about. How do you answer this question? When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone and or brought someone to Christ, depending on how you want to phrase it? All of a sudden, everybody like shrinks into their seat. I'm going, what? Not me. What? It's uncomfortable, right? This is something that, here's why this is uncomfortable. We all know that this is something that should be a natural part of our life, right? It's a natural outflowing of who Jesus is, what he's called us to as his followers. We share the gospel. It's supposed to be a natural thing. But for some reason, when it comes time to do it, we have most of us have a small series of stories about encounters that we've had with people who are far from God and the opportunities we've had to share the gospel with them, right? Well, okay. Before the guilt gets piled on too far, I want to call into question a little bit of the mentality that goes around this morning, okay? So, I think a lot of this frustration that we find ourselves to have actually comes from a bad model of outreach to the people who are far from God that we've kind of incorporated into our everyday thinking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So I want to propose to you that some of the guilt and the bad feelings we have come from a model that I'm calling the closing sales model. If you can't see, this guy has snake oil in his hand. The closing sales model is one that I think we find ourselves, it's been rather preferred in a lot of methods of evangelism or outreach. I just said the E word. That's not good. See, I'm so used to saying the E word, the dirty E word, evangelism, that it just fell out. The closing sales model, here's how it goes, right? So you're a salesman. There's three things that you have. You have a product, and then you have a manner of persuasion, right? And then if you're worth your salt at all, you got to seal the deal or else you're not making a commission and you're probably not that good of a salesman, right? That's a really, really simple model of what it looks like to do sales. John David, am I right? Kind of? Okay, am I close? Yeah, you do psychology into it too. So check this. Okay, think through all of the ways that you've learned to do outreach, to share the gospel. And to varying degrees, they're going to fit something like this. One, our product is what? Salvation. Our persuasion is what? Some sort of method. It can be Ray Comfort's Way of the Master. It can be the Four Spiritual Laws. It can be Romans Road. Whatever it is, we all, there's something that we're equipped with, some method that we employ in our conversations with those who are far from God. Then, gosh, we really need to seal the deal, because if we don't seal the deal, we all go home feeling a little low, right? So we try to get a prayer. we try to get some sort of verbal commitment that, yes, I'm following Jesus now. I ask Jesus into my heart, or something along those lines. And there's a couple things that I have issue with on this model. First, the closing sales model seems to put the outcome of the interaction with someone who's far from God squarely on our shoulders. So whatever happens in that encounter, it's our responsibility. We've got to close the deal. We've got to close the sale. We've got to have them come to a decision for Jesus. Otherwise, we kind of, like I said, implicitly think, oh, we did something wrong. You know, we're not really being a good light for the Lord. So it puts us squarely on our shoulders, which I'm gonna suggest is not right. And then secondly, and this is the part that's more troubling to me, it really seems to remove the Holy Spirit from the whole outreach process, the whole going to the lost. So we equip people with this guilt that we have to go out and tell people about Jesus. We give them a model, and then we just say, just go do it. And just go do. Don't just go out and anyone you run across, you know, run them through this model and get them to make a decision. And so I'm not down necessarily on some of this, because I think sometimes methods change. As culture changes, methods change. And there was a time, I think, when this method did okay. But in the culture that's changing in our world today, you're not going to get far, I think, with a model like this. This doesn't get you as far as you'd think it would. And I think some of us are feeling some of that pressure and that frustration, and then the guilt that comes along with that. So I want to start or talk about today a theology of the Spirit in relation to outreach. So what does it look like to have a Spirit-filled approach to those who are far from God? What does that look like? What does it look like to attend to what the Spirit's doing in people's lives and see those as avenues in, not some method as an avenue in? It's a little bit more of an art and less of a science, but I think this is going to pay rich dividends over the course of the next years as we're in the world and as culture changes and as we're trying to find ways to spread the gospel to those who are not near to God. So let's start this morning with a theology, real briefly, of what God's been doing. What has God been doing throughout all of history? What has he been up to? Right, so there's two things. One, God obviously created. That was something that he chose to do. He didn't have to do it. It wasn't something pushed on him by someone else. He chose to create. So he's been doing that. And then he's also, the second work that he's been up to is salvation. Salvation is something that's been, again, started kind of close to the beginning. You go back through and you read the Genesis account of the fall, right? Everything started well. The fall happens. Things get corrupted. And then Genesis chapter 3, you see the first hints of a saving work of God coming into the world to change things and restore things back to God. So he's been up to salvation. In this, here's some scriptures to support that. Isaiah 43:11, I think George actually mentioned this in the 9:45 hour. He says, this is the truncated version, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Acts 4:12, Peter and John in front of the Jewish council had this testimony. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Obviously, the name of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7, verse 10. We see this great multitude of people gathered around the throne singing this. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's just one person that salvation belongs to. And guess what? That person's not you. And it's not me. Praise God it's not you and not me, because we'd be in a host of trouble if we thought it was. There's salvation. The primary actor behind the saving process is Jesus Christ, our God. He's the one working this salvation process out. And guess what? He also doesn't just want salvation. His will, right, his broad will, is not just that, you know, a handful of people might be saved. He genuinely has a heart here in 2 Peter. For all peoples, he says, the Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That all is inclusive, right? It's all. That all should. His will is heart. Does that mean everyone will? No. No. But the Lord's heart is for all peoples in all places to be exposed to the salvation of our God and join his kingdom. So God's heart is big. This is sort of the macro vision of what God's been up to. God's working salvation. His heart is big for all people to reach repentance. So here's the first thesis. God is the architect of salvation, not you. We're going to unpack some more things about our role in the process in a minute, but we can just breathe a sigh of relief and remember, right? Okay, God is the one working salvation. It's not me. It's not you. The pressure and guilt that we might have from trying to get someone to decide for Jesus and them not wanting to is guilt we shouldn't bear. There's salvation in one, that's our God, and he's the one working salvation out in the lives of the individual people that you and I come across with, or come across. Okay, so there's also, I think sometimes, in less charismatic fellowships, I'll put it that way, we sometimes inadvertently believe in a binity. You know, we're really big on the Father, we're really big on Jesus, and then we kind of sometimes forget about the Holy Spirit. We'll sometimes refer to him, and here we actually, I think, do a better job than a lot of places. The Holy Spirit is a pretty integral part of this whole entire process of following Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit convicts, the Holy Spirit calls, the Holy Spirit enables a life of following Jesus. So even right now, when we think about what the Holy Spirit does, I want to just look at the first part. The Holy Spirit's the one who convicts. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. He's working. It's interesting because the two acts of God, creation and salvation, says in Genesis, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The waters can be understood as Hebraic euphemism for chaos, for things disorganized. The Spirit of God's hovering over the waters and brings order. He organizes things, right, into this creative, beautiful earth. I think in some ways, too, we could think about the Holy Spirit hovering over the surface of the earth even still, and even still hovering over the chaos that humans are, you know, proudly created. And he's working, though. He's not just waiting. He's working. He's working with people in the midst of the chaos that they find themselves in. And he's wooing people and convicting people of sin and bringing righteousness to the world, into their hearts. So we got to remember that. And I think to use the analogy of the building analogy, which I thought was kind of good. Again, analogies only go so far, right? So if you find heresy in this, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. So if God is the architect of salvation, he's the one who designed it, he figured it out, he knows what the plans are. The Spirit of God is sort of the general contractor of salvation. He's got the plan, he's making it happen, right? So he has the big picture idea received kind of from the Father, and now he's working that out in the world. Sort of the general contractor of salvation, if you will allow me that. Okay. You say, great. So what's our role? What do we do? How do we fit into all this? I'm glad you asked, quietly in your hearts. We're not going to go there yet. Actually, yes, we will. Todd Hunter says this in his book. Todd Hunter is a pastor and a friend of ours from California. He was our pastor while we were out there. And he says this in his book, Christianity Beyond Belief. There's a lot more going on in God's story than just forgiving or punishing sins. God really wants us to become his cooperative friends and co-laborers, working with God in the routines of life. God really wants us to become his cooperative friends and co-laborers, working with God in the routines of life. So we have this sort of really big plan of God, and Jesus spells out some of it for us in Matthew chapter 28 when he gives the famous Great Commission. And it seems as if God's plan is to activate his followers, his disciples, with a vision and with a mission and with spirit gifts to go out and make disciples. So he this incredible plan of organizing people with the spirit gifts that they need, you know, kind of in one sense casting them out as they're going, as you go, wherever you go, taking this gospel of good news with you, is sort of this great plan of God. He's inviting people to bring, to help carry out this saving work to others. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul picks up on this idea and he says, "You and I, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." Ambassadors what? They go out. They have a message. They go out and they make appeals to others who are far from God about this beautiful gospel that is present. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7, he says, "I planted, right? Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Are we starting to get a better picture kind of where we fit into the process? We're not the primary agents of salvation. That's God. And then the Holy Spirit is working out this master plan as his, as I called it, general contractor. And then we're invited into to this role of subcontractors. Yeah? Can you give me that? We have smaller parts to play in the broader vision of what God's doing. And those small parts are important. If, you know, if half the subcontractors didn't do what they were supposed to be doing, then the building wouldn't get done, right? Or at least the heating and air wouldn't go in, which in South Carolina is a huge problem. But it's important for each of us, as we're called to do those things that we're called to do. So, this is where it gets really good, because this is, I think, where we need to focus a lot of our attention. Check out this passage. Acts 17, 26 through 27, Paul is arguing with a bunch of really smart people and, you know, reasoning with them, and he says this, "And he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God." That they should seek God. So, I'm going to propose something to you that might be a little crazy, but I think it's right. What if the very place that you live, I'm talking the very house that you're in, the neighborhood that you live in, the people that you go to work with, the people that you recreate and play with, what if you were placed exactly where you are for the purpose of being God's ambassador to those specific people? Not just anyone and everyone that you happen to come across, but you live in a specific location for the good of those who are there. And the good of those who are there is to hear the good news of Jesus and be welcomed into his kingdom. So think about where you live. Think about your neighborhood. Think about your streets. Think about those people that you go to work with. Think about those people that you hang out with, play sports with, that you go and whatever you do. The interests that God's given you are avenues to people that are divine appointments. The place that you live, the neighborhood that you're in, those are all essential pieces to the work that God's called each of us to do. We are subcontractors in the salvation process. So I want to talk about then a couple ways that this makes sense. So how do we put feet to this? If we think about our Father, God, being the one who's unveiling the salvation plan, and he this obviously carried out through the Son, making it possible, and then accomplished now in the world through the Spirit, and we're invited into that whole process as co-laborers. But get this, it's not invited out of guilt to go and tell every single person that we know or possibly know or happen to run into at the or the barista at the coffee shop or the person that we play basketball. It's not necessarily just to go blast everyone with a 5-point plan to get saved. It's to be ambassadors in the circles that we run in. And that means a lot of different things, not just a 5-point plan of how to get saved. I want to suggest to you two ways that we can incorporate some of this into our hearts and into our lives by these two things, open hearts and open homes. So, open hearts first. Here's what I would suggest to you. As you're following Jesus, make these some of your first morning prayers when you get up in the morning. Jesus, I'm getting out of bed. Where are you working? Where are you at work? Lord, would you lead me today to people who are receptive, to people of peace? When Jesus, and I believe it's Luke, sends out his disciples, he tells them to go and to look for people of peace in towns. And if there's no one there who receives them and accepts them, he says, shake the dust off your feet and go. Don't hang out. Look for people of peace. People of peace are those who are initially receptive to you, right? You guys maybe have common interests. You have you do the same. You're at the same job, and you guys strike up a friendship. Whatever it is, look for these people of peace that are avenues for the gospel. And then you ask the Lord this in the morning. Is there someone you want me to talk to, care for, or pray with? Is there someone I know who's hurting? This isn't really brains or neuroscience. This is simply opening your heart with intentions to the Lord, saying, who's around me? So this transforms the way you go to Walmart, right? This transforms the way you go on your walks in your neighborhood. This transforms the way that you go play basketball at the community center, or whatever you do. This transforms the way you go to work, to your job. You start having kingdom eyes, and you start asking the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? Because remember, the Spirit of God is working. He's working. He's calling people. He's convicting people. Those are the encounters that you want the Lord to direct you to. Where, as his ambassadors, he's going to lead you to those kind of things, those sort of people to talk with. And here's a few questions. So we have open hearts first to what the Lord's doing. That's essential. It's essential to attend to what the Spirit of God is doing around you. Second, then, we need to have open hearts to the people that we then come in contact with. It's probably not the best idea to, once you find these people of peace, to sit them down and start going through, 17-point Calvinism with them and saying, okay, here's what you have to believe. You have to believe this, 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 and this. Because what happens is none of that invites them to share who they are, where they're at. Where are you starting from with them? You have no starting. You're assuming that your starting point is in the brain. But maybe there's a whole host of other things in their heart that are going on that the Spirit of God wants you to help them work through before they'll receive this message. So ask questions such as these. Hey, do you have a religious background? Does it mean anything to you today? These are open questions, right? These are not, you're digging in to find out who the person is to see where God is working. Does that make sense? You're digging into who the person is to see what God's doing already in them so that you can guide them closer to the Lord. Have you had an experience of being close to God? In our spiritual age, everybody, has these experiences unless they've totally rejected. What happened? Do you think there's a God? What do you think God might be like? Questions like this. Open questions where you can dialogue with a person, get them talking, get to know them. Dividends are paid off in our day and age over long terms with people, not short encounters oftentimes. Again, well, hear me when I say this. I'll qualify everything by saying the Spirit of God can do whatever he wants. And if he wants to use a one-off encounter, he can. He absolutely can. But oftentimes in our culture these days, questioning and exploring with people who we care about, who we're with, is a healthier and better way to get to, because then they trust you, right? Because there's a relationship, and you can explore more of where you're going on your own journey with the Lord, with them. Okay, so open hearts. The second part is open homes. Michael Green, who's a pastor and a scholar, says this: one of the most important methods of spreading the gospel in antiquity was by use of homes. He's got this really large book called Evangelism in the Early Church. And if you need to help sleep or need help sleeping, like, pick it up and read it after 10. It'll put you out. It's good in that regard. But he says this, and I think it's incredible. One of the most important methods of spreading the gospel, and it's right. Think about especially the encounters in the Acts of the Apostles. Homes are the place where church happens. Homes are where people are encouraged and where they're exhorted. It's homes. People getting dragged out of homes. We think of Jason, right, in Thessalonica in Acts 17. He, you know, this whole big trouble happens, and everybody runs to Jason's house, drags him out, and beats him up because he's hanging out with Paul, and they're frustrated with Paul's message. We think of Lydia and Philippi, right? Or we think of Paul in Rome. Paul, at the end of Acts, Paul spends, you know, he's spending his time in Rome, and he's hosting people. He's under house arrest, and he's bringing all these people in and telling them of the gospel in his house while he's under house arrest. Who does that? Paul. Paul's the only one who does that. But the home is so important. And I think in our culture that ends up being so incredibly individualistic, our home is what? It's a place we get away from everybody. We lock our doors. And I'm not saying, you know, don't be safe and secure, but we lock our doors and we keep, and that's everyone's out. We now have our space where we can just relax, do what we want. You know, we don't have to worry about other people bothering us. They're seclusions. We're secluded in our homes. And I'd like to suggest to you that we, as followers of Jesus, could learn to re-leverage our home in kingdom work. Meals are an incredible... Do a study on meals in the scripture. It's pretty impressive. Right after God gives the law, he in Exodus, I believe it's the end of 23, what does he do? Check it out. In Exodus 23, he has a meal with Moses and the leaders of Israel. He has a meal with them. They eat together on the mountain. Does this ring any bell? Jesus, right, in the upper room, he has a meal with his first followers. And then there's also a meal that we're anticipating, a marriage feast, right, of the Lamb at some point in the future. Meals are huge. Because why? What happens at meals? Well, you know, you'd end up being a little more relaxed. Good questions can start rolling. You get to know each other a little better. There's trust. It's in a home, which is a safe place. We gotta remember our homes. We can't forget about the importance of our homes. And also, you can start then seeing how hospitality is an important piece of evangelism. Hospitality is an important piece of evangelism. How's that for a little thing? Hospitality. Evangelism doesn't just have to be this... you going out and going through these 5 points to get saved. Part of evangelism can be hosting meals in your home for people who are far from God, in your neighborhood, that you've gotten to know. Just a different picture. A different picture for us to think about this morning. Okay, a couple more things. Here's my favorite part. Objections! Here, you guys have got to have objections. Someone's going to say something, right? Here we go. I've got two that I thought of. One, you say to me, Dave, that's great, man, but I'm not an evangelist. That's not me. Okay, great. I grant you that there is indeed a particular spirit gift of evangelism. Absolutely. There are some of us who God has burned this desire to spread the news to those who are far from God deep into their heart. And that is sort of one of their primary passions. That's a spirit gift. However, there is no caveat in the Great Commission for those who don't have that gift. There's no, okay, you all go and make disciples, except for those who don't have the gift of evangelism, you guys are good. You guys just hang out and just, you know, gather together and do other stuff. No, there's a particular gift, absolutely, but I think there's also a universal call to each of us to be ambassadors, right? So God can make appeals through each one of us. And again, you can be free to let that happen however this Lord has gifted you. You can be free to use the way that God's creatively made you to reach others who are in your circles. You don't have to cram it in to fit this one model and this one mold of what it has to look like. It can be a variety, it look a variety of different ways. Okay, second objection. I don't know what I'll say. I don't know what I'll say. Again, it can be a number of different things. You can start with questions and just converse with the people that are in your life. It doesn't have to be a certain set of things. And also, I think the whole I'm not sure what to say ultimately reflects back on us as sort of a poor understanding. It's a little too self-focused, right? At the end of the day, we're not looking for just what we should say. We're looking for where the Spirit of God is moving and then engaging with that, what he wants us to do as he moves in the people around us and moves in those that we know. So instead of saying, well, I won't know what to say, we can instead say, Spirit, what are you doing? Give me eyes to see and not think that I have to say a certain method or five steps, but what are you doing? And help me respond to that in the lives of these people that are around me. So, when was the last time you shared the gospel with someone or brought someone to Christ? I think that's a poor question. Here's what a better question for us would be each day. Or just as an evaluation. What has the Holy Spirit been doing around me recently? And how have I partnered with him for the sake of others? What has the Holy Spirit been doing around me recently? And how have I partnered with him for the sake of other people? This remembers that God is the architect of salvation. The Spirit of God is the one, as his general contractor, making sure the project of salvation happens. And we are invited into that work as his ambassadors. And he's equipped us with the special gifts that he wants. And he's called us to make his appeal to others who are far from God on his behalf. And that happens in the circles that we already find ourselves in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your heart for the nations, your heart for all people. It's so good to know that your heart is large towards people. Lord, that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we entrust ultimately the work of salvation to your capable hands, and we commit ourselves to you as your ambassadors to hear your voice, to attend to where you guide us. Lord, I pray that you would impress it on our hearts so intently, things that we should do and people that we should have conversations with. Lord, that we couldn't help but do it. Give us kingdom eyes that see what you're doing around us. Help us to get out of our crazy schedule that keeps us so distracted and separated from those around us. Get us out of that so we can see all that you're doing, so that we can join you in that work and be faithful servants and stewards of the gifts that you've given us. Lord, we look to you as our leader and as our guide, and we just want to be faithful to you. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit and how he guides. In your name, amen.